Babylon is fallen. Good news or bad? What say ye? Babylon is fallen. Good news or bad? You might want to take a step back, and you might, on reflection, want to say, it depends. If we're talking about 539 BC, Babylon is fallen is unspeakably good news. But if you're talking about 689 BC, Babylon is fallen is the worst news imaginable. News which brought such distress, news which brought such dismay to Isaiah the prophet that he could scarcely bear it. Why? Because Babylon was the last line of defense. If Babylon fell, they were the only power standing between Judah and the Assyrians. And we have seen one by one as the Syro-Ephraimic coalition of Syria and Ephraim has fallen. We have seen Philistia conquered and overwhelmed by the force of Assyrian might. We have seen Egypt and Ethiopia taken as prisoners of war and led away in shame. Is there anyone who can help Judah? Is there anyone who can defend Jerusalem? Oh, Babylon. But when you see Jeremiah use these same words, Babylon has fallen. And when you see John use these same words twice in the New Testament book of the Revelation, there's a decidedly different meaning. It was good news, but now it is unspeakably horrible news. Now you're learning to be careful readers of Scripture. Some of you have been all along, and you know that Babylon is not mentioned, at least at the first part of the text, certainly is toward the latter part. But at the beginning, it doesn't say that, you know, this is the burden against Babylon, but it says this is the burden against the wilderness of the sea. Think of that. What is that? Well, one commentator rightly says that it is sarcasm. And he goes so far as to say that actually it's double sarcasm. Because he says, those who look to Babylon for sustenance and strength are like a thirsty man who looks for drink in the wilderness. And then, those who look to Babylon for sustenance and strength are like a thirsty man who looks for drink in the sea. Both of them, side by side, wilderness and sea. And they may look promising, each in their own way, but they have nothing that will strengthen and sustain and meet the needs that are most evident and prevalent. And so this is a burden against the wilderness of the sea, against Babylon, who can provide nothing of lasting sustenance and strength for the people of God. Also, this is a passage about watchfulness. Let me explain. Isaiah had been appointed to an office, the likes of which none of us have been nor ever will be appointed. He had been appointed to the office of prophetic watchman. He was a watchman on the wall. And none of us will ever receive such an appointment. None of us are called, are gifted for such an office. However, all Christians have been called to watchfulness. And this evening, through the words of this text, I want to call you, the people of God assembled here at St. Mary's Gate this sort of snowy evening, to greater watchfulness. And I think the best way to do that would be to walk through these verses in this way. First of all, by speaking to you about the responsibilities of watchfulness. And then by speaking to you further about the realities of watchfulness. And then to conclude in a few minutes by speaking to you about the reward of watchfulness. And see if you can discern these truths from the text set before us. To begin with, the responsibilities of watchfulness. One who's called to be a watchman on the wall has two primary responsibilities. One, to discern all that the Lord has said, to discern all that the Lord is doing, and two, to declare what the Lord has said, and to declare His divine activity to others. It's clear from this text that that is exactly the sort of ministry to which Isaiah has been called. A distressing vision has been declared to him. That is verse 2. But now in verse 6, thus says the Lord to me, go set a watchman and let him declare what he sees. That is verse 6. And verse 10, that which I heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have declared to you, means that the responsibility of a watchman, the responsibility of watchfulness, is to discern all that the Lord has said and to declare all that the Lord has said and is doing to others. This means that we have to be watchful. This means that we have to be alert. This means that we have to be at our post. This means that we have to be on guard. This means that we have to be constantly looking into the pages of God's Word to see what His Word says. And we constantly have to have our eyes open to see the outworking of that in all of the practical dimensions of life. It was the young divorcee who would become his wife who reportedly said to C.S. Lewis that he had spent his life walking around with his eyes shut. And we must be on guard lest that same accusation be raised against us, that we walk through life with our eyes shut, failing to understand what God has said in His Word and failing to discern how that is to be worked out in all of the practical details of life. Watchfulness, the primary responsibility, is discerning and declaring the Word of the Lord. But I would have you to see in this text not only the responsibility of watchfulness, but also the reality of watchfulness. And the sad reality of the watchfulness to which we have been called through this text is that not everything that we hear and not everything that we see will be a delight, but rather, often we will see things that are distressing. Often we will see things that bring dismay. Listen to Isaiah the prophet speak concerning himself. It is a distressing vision that has been declared to me. A treacherous dealer dealing treacherously. A plunderer plundering. This is a distressing vision. He then uses a type or a figure that some of you will well understand. He says in verse 3, my loins are filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold of me like the pangs of a woman in labor. He says, I was distressed when I heard it. I was dismayed when I saw it. Listen to him as he continues to speak, just very openly and honestly. I hope you don't feel too uncomfortable with someone being, you know, this transparent. He says, my heart wavered. Listen to this statement. It's very strong in the English. It's even stronger in Hebrew. When he says, fearfulness frightened me. The night for which I longed, he turned into fear for me. Now, what is this distressing news that he has heard? What is this report that he has heard that has brought such considerable dismay to him spiritually and emotionally? What is it that has caused him to be so wrought up? Well, a chariot with a pair of horsemen has come. And this was the token that we'd seen earlier to indicate that Babylon had fallen. And so with the coming of this chariot of men with a pair of horsemen, it's now known, it's now clear that Babylon is fallen and all of the carved images of her gods have been broken to the ground. At another time and under different circumstances, that would be absolutely thrilling. That would be enough to set off a great chorus of praise. That would be enough to cause the people to erupt with thanksgiving toward God. But in this instance, it's something that bows the prophet down low and brings great distress and great dismay. And the reality is that when we become more watchful, we see more things. We hear more things. And not all of them bring delight. Some of them bring great distress. Some of them bring great dismay. That was certainly the case with Isaiah. Because when Isaiah looked at the fall of Babylon, what was his first thought? What will that mean for the people of God? What will that mean for those who follow the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Well, the fall of Babylon in 689 BC would mean the destruction of the northern kingdom. The fall of Babylon in 689 BC would mean the devastation of the southern kingdom of Judah. It would have unspeakably horrible ill effects for the people of God. And that's why when we aim to be watchful, and when we aspire to greater watchfulness in our day and hour, our first and foremost concern should always be not what will this mean to me personally, or what will this mean to Britain nationally, but what will this mean for the people of God? What will this mean for the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Oh, how we should be very watchful. I think sometimes we are watching the news without being watchful in our watching. Sometimes we are watching events transpire without the requisite watchfulness to make good use of that knowledge. We should be like a modern day sons of Issachar. It said of them that they had an understanding of the times and they knew what the people of God ought to do. And one fed the other. It was a watchfulness concerning what was happening societally around them, and then an understanding, applied wisdom of what that meant in terms of implication to the people of God. And so the responsibility of watchfulness is to discern and declare the word of the Lord. And the reality of this watchfulness is that not everything that we see and hear will bring delight. Much of it will bring distress and some even despair. But there's a final item. The final item speaks about the reward of watchfulness. Now, I want to state admittedly that the reward of watchfulness is not stated explicitly in these 10 verses. Though it is, stated implicitly in the immediate context of the next four chapters. The reward of watchfulness is this, that in that day, and that's a recurring expression in this section, in that day, it will be revealed in the most significant ways possible, as we referenced this morning, that we were on the right side of history. Because we are those who have understood that history is His story. And that it is the revealing of the plans and purposes of God. And that we have sought to act in concert with the unfolding plans and purposes of our God, that we have been found to be on the right side of history. And that in and of itself is a measure of reward. But the great reward is this, not that there's some sort of self-justification or not that there's some sort of a vindication of our position or of our posture regarding certain issues. The great reward is this, that we have faithfully discharged the responsibility of watchfulness and we've simply declared all that the Lord has spoken in His Word. Now that may or may not bring temporal benefit and blessing. If some extra biblical sources are to be believed, why, that sort of faithful watchfulness would in the end bring Isaiah to the outside of the southeasternmost part of Jerusalem and would cause him, having taken refuge in an oak tree, to have the oak felled and to literally be sawn in half. And some would believe that that reference in Hebrews chapter 11, when the writer actually speaks of some of the earlier prophets being sawn in half, that that would actually be a biblical corroboration of that extra biblical tradition that Isaiah met that end. We'll talk about that in due course. I'm not prepared to say yay nor nay at this point, but simply to say it may or may not bring temporal blessing and benefit. But I want you to know that it will bring great eternal reward, because there in Hebrews 11, it mentions those who were faithful in faithless times. It mentions those who faithfully discharged their responsibilities, even in the midst of very sobering realities. And they've been rewarded. Oh, not just because their names or their heroic deeds have been recorded in the pages of Scripture. They've been rewarded by the faithful God who rewards the faithfulness of His people. And so I pray that at the end of the day, all of us will be able to say, that which I heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have declared to you. And I pray that we will be able to say that to the members of our own families, to those in our circle of friends and acquaintances, to our neighbors and classmates and colleagues, that which I've heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have declared to you.